you, oh God. Glory, 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 glory.
Well, what an excellent day to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he's a God for every season. And he's with you in the mountaintop and in the valley. And wherever life is taking you, wherever you're going in your existential journey, God is there. And he is God of the mountain. And he's God of the valley. And is there a witness in the house today? Is God a good God and worthy of praise? Praise God. We want to lift up Sister Gina in your prayers. Her family lost her mom this week, and they were able to be around her bedside and with her all during that difficult season. But it's still a difficult season, and you need to lift her up in prayer and pray God's strength on her and on Susan. Susan just a little while ago buried her husband, and so just be in prayer for them. Brother T buried his dad last week. All of these losses are so difficult in many, many ways. And so remember your church family. Remember those that are struggling with sickness, and some of them with COVID right now. And just pray God bring them on through the COVID valley and out on the other side. Sister Sutton took a test last night, and it wasn't like the real crummy little test that I had. Mine just showed you these little lines, like litmus paper lines or something. But hers was great. It had batteries and LED light display. And so it was looking at me this morning when I was leaving the house about 6 o'clock. And it was positive. And so she's hunkered down at home, but she's listening to church. I called her a while ago, and Sister Bonnie was singing in the background. And so she's having good church at home. But remember all of these folks that are struggling with this, because we understand that it's our job to have church, and our job to lift up the light, and our job to have the door open and the fire on. And we've got some folks that are unable right now, but those of us who can be here, we're going to go ahead and lift up the light, and somebody's coming to receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody's coming to live for God. And so we want to be here, and we want to be ready for them when they come. And so in every season, God is a great God, and the church is called to be the church in every season. So excellent to be with you in the Lord's house today. Brother Stephen is off in Laurel, Mississippi, helping the rallies this morning. And Brother Jermaine is I don't know where. He's such a vagabond in the earth, bouncing from church to church and spreading influence everywhere he goes. But pray for these guys as they're traveling, that they might impart some good thing to God's people in those places. This morning we're reading again in 1 Kings chapter 18, making our way through this story of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel and Israel in a difficult time of backsliding. And we'll work on this morning and perhaps again this evening. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Praise God. If you love his word today, as you're seated, let's give our God praise and thanks for his word and his attentiveness and his goodness and his grace. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word. Let it move in this house. Let it move in our lives. Let it be a foundation to build our homes and our families on. Let it be, God, a solid rock that we can stand on in turbulent times. And everybody said amen. Praise God. And so we kind of see what kind of day it was in the days of Jezebel and Ahab. We've studied through some of this already. And Ahab has married Jezebel, who is a pagan, the daughter of a pagan king, and he's built temples for Baal and groves for worship, and there are prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves, and you see how it is that Elijah has pronounced a famine upon the land, and it's been in place for 3.5 years, and now God is saying, I want you to go show yourself to Ahab because I'm going to make it rain, and he works through this gentleman named Obadiah. And Obadiah is on staff with Ahab, but he's a good guy, and he loves God. And when Jezebel went on a killing spree and killed the prophets of God, he got 100 of the prophets of God and hid them in groups of 50 in caves and fed them bread and water. So you see how it is. The word of God or the prophet of God is hidden in a cave and on this terrible bread and water ration. And so you don't really want to consign the word of God to a cave somewhere in your life, and you don't want to consign the word of God to a scant diet of bread and water. You don't want to have the word of God unwelcome in your life and in your home or wherever it may be that you represent. But so there's Baal worship everywhere, and there are pagan temples now in a land that God had given to Abraham, and there are prophets of Baal and worship in the groves and prophets in the groves, and those prophets of the groves set 400 of them at the table of Jezebel. And there are a lot of natural implications from the drought, and their crops are not growing, and their animals are starving, and there are all kinds of problems here because they have set aside the God of Israel, and they have begun to worship other gods, and they are, if you would, out of alignment with God. And there are a lot of natural implications when you are out of alignment with God, because God's ways are the best ways, and God's ways bring you to the best places, and God's ways are above our ways like the heavens are above the earth. And when you set aside that, then you're working in an inferior way, and it may lead you who knows where, but God's ways are best. And that works out in the spiritual and in the natural. It works out in home life and family life and personal life and all of this. So they're out of alignment, and they're murdering priests, the priests of God, the prophets of God, and they're murdering innocents like Naboth, who happens to own a vineyard right next to the king's palace wall. And so they're out of alignment, and they have departed from the fundamentals of the kingdom of God. They've departed from the word of God. And that result, when you are out of alignment in God, it's like all of the other critical systems of life. When you are out of alignment with things you should be doing, it creates pathologies in your life in an array of different ways, and just simple things can have profound results and consequences in your life. And when you leave the foundational ideas of God and you're not in alignment with God, well, you're going to have spiritual pathologies, you're going to have psychological and relational and familial pathologies, and you're going to have physiological. Your body is going to respond. When you're not living for God, your body responds to that because you're doing things you ought not do. And it works in your mind. So you have a lot of psychological issues that you might not have if you were serving and living for God under the canopy of the Word of God. So we see this from the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and God made Adam and Eve there in the garden within the construct or the garden or the walled, secure, bountiful place that God had prepared for them. And there is a place for every one of us to live and move and build our families. The apostle said, in him we live and move and have our being. There is a system that is provided by God that is optimum for every man, woman, and child. Outside of that, you get less than optimum. And as you distance yourself from the things of God, you get more and more distortion and dysfunction. And so with Adam leaving God there and leaving the garden, then you begin to get death. We die now. and you begin to get disease, and you begin to get the manifestations of history, war and murder and all sorts of inhumanity to man. And so during the Old Testament days, we see this. They're flirting with pagan gods, and they're going to war with one another. And before it's over, they're eating their own babies and things like that. They're offering up their babies on altars to Molech and things like that. So that's symptomatic of a gross pathology in the system or in the society. You have to understand, a society that kills its babies like our society does today, maybe 60 million since Roe v. Wade. That is indicative of a very, very sick, very distanced from God social structure. And who knows what the consequence of that is going to be. That's a lot of blood. That's a lot of responsibility. So, as you see, America and the West, generally, though not perfect, obviously, though historically not everything it could have been, there are still multitudes of people breaking over the border to get here. Why? Because it's the best place in the world to live. Because it affords the most opportunity for the common person than any other place, the greatest liberty. If America goes away, the light of the world goes away. And America is far from God with lots of pathology and lots of dysfunction, but we are still in that crippled condition. It's better than so many other places. But now, as you have major metropolitan areas that are fallen completely into disalignment with the Word of God, publicly and by statute and in so many ways, you have third world conditions that are cropping up in American cities, and you have squalor like third world and homeless encampments and things like that popping up here where those things ought not be. And there's a remedy for all of those things, but people outside when you're outside the framework of God within your circle, there is no answer for the dysfunction in your circle. You've got to go back outside of that rebellious circle and find God again. And find God's ways again, and call on God again. And then God will whisper some answers for all of these difficult things. And we have new biological pathogens. We've been dealing for 2 years plus with COVID. And they cooked it in a lab in Wuhan. And it looks like our National Institute of Health finance some of that. And it looks like they were attempting to achieve gain of function in viruses that were heretofore only evidenced in bats. But now they crossed it over, and now you've got some bat going on in you. You thought your husband was a little batty, but now... And you think, well, what is that? That is, as you are moving toward God, life unfolds for you in a very, very good way. The goodness of God and the grace of God. And it's still the existential, and you still bleed when you're cut, and you die when you're old, or you die when you get hurt. Those things happen in the existential journey. But living for God is the best that it gets in this earthly journey. And so as you're living for God and you're opening up the possibilities in God, good things open up and unexpected things and unknown things open up. Blessings that you can't even see right now are out there on the horizon in your pursuit of God. Blessings that you don't even know about right now. You can't even think about them. God's got them waiting out there for you. You just need to go a few more clicks down the road in your relationship with God. But the converse is true too. You turn away from God, and you begin to stir pots of bat juice, bubble, bubble, toil, and trouble. You get AIDS. You get COVID, and there are things on the horizon you haven't even had a nightmare about yet. There are things on the horizon that have the capacity to wipe out the human race. That's what ought to keep you up at night if you're not living for God. There are things regarding your life and your family that are out there, nightmares that you have not considered yet because you're not moving toward God. You're moving away from God. But I'm going to tell you, there's an answer for every bit of that today. In the house of God, we would just call it revival. We would just say we got to get back to the things of God. We've got to find our way back. Well, praise God. So here in this stew of dysfunction in the American culture, we've got people that are advocating for little children, a little boy who dresses up in a dress. They're advocating hormone therapy and surgery. A little girl that feels like a tomboy, they're advocating hormone therapy and surgery. And they're advocating it at a level that if you're a parent and you object, you're in the way. You don't believe that? Go read the reports of what's happening when parents speak out at school board meetings right now. There's something that's moving among us right now that is the same old tyrannical spirit, the same old totalitarian spirit, the same old godless thing that rose up in Russia and in China and in all of those places. It's trying to rise up here. But I'm telling you, there's an answer to those things. But the church needs to know what it means to be the church. And the church needs to know how to identify the world. Dawson Melody's little guy, Eli, went through about a year where he was convinced that he was a dinosaur. It was as bad as living with Calvin and Hobbes. It was, you'd find him coming down the hall and he'd be all, and he was some kind of little reptilian creature, and he was, but you know, you don't take him down and try to get him genetically altered so he can be a better lizard. You know he's a kid that's role-playing, and he's figuring out life, and kids resolve by play, and he's doing that to figure out what his life is about. And I would say he's perfectly normal right now, but I don't know if we have a normal person in the house because I don't know what normal is. But I do know that people try to move the goalpost and change what is normative. And surgery for an 8-year-old to make them into something they were not born as is not normative. If it ever becomes that way, we're a lot further down the track than the days of Ahab and Elijah ever thought about being. But in our culture, we can identify, if you know the Word of God and you have a little bit of common sense, you can identify sin. But the problem is not sin. It's like when somebody comes in the house of God today, their problem is not sin. That's a symptom. That's a manifestation. But their problem is distance from God. Because as you distance yourself from God, you have a manifestation of things that are not like God here. Hence, you miss the mark, which is the definition of sin. And you don't even know where the mark is, so you can't hit the mark. So you're always hopelessly entrapped by sin. But as you turn around, which is repentance, and make your way toward God, then things begin to be illuminated and you begin to understand and you get better at hitting the mark and life gets better. Can anybody testify to the fact that there is such a thing as a correction in your life, your home, your family, your personality? Everything gets better when you come to God. It ought to be that way. It ought to be that way. So the problem is not sin. The problem is being out of alignment with God. Right, and so realignment is necessary. And what we see in this story in 1 Kings chapter 18 is a pretty good pattern for alignment. Now, or realignment, and there are obviously other things that could be added or other things that could be said about this, but this is a story about revival or a story about realignment with God. And there's a process of sorts that we can see here as you need to find your way back to God. But finding your way back to God doesn't need to be some abstraction. some amorphous, undefined, ill-defined thing. Because a lot of people say, well, I want to go live for God, but they have no idea what that means. Because living for God is defined by the Word of God. And so you have to come to the Word of God if you're going to understand what it means to live for God, or even who God is, and how in the world a man or a woman would find their way back to God. So here's one thing. Elijah persists in the Word of God. He's living in a turbulent time, in a time with a lot of pressure and a lot of animosity, and they're killing people like him, but he is persistent in the Word of God. So anywhere you're going to find some revival or realignment with God, you're going to have to make up your mind that I'm going to find the Word of God and I'm going to persist in the Word of God. Somebody for our world, for our city, for our home, for anybody to have any hope, somebody has to bring the Word of God. And for someone to bring the Word of God, somebody has to keep it or persist in it. Because when the headwinds get strong, it's very tempting to change your approach a little bit, or it's very tempting to dial down the Word of God a little bit, or maybe tone it back. Maybe we won't talk about that so much, or maybe we won't preach that so much. We still believe it, but we really don't want to talk about that because there's so much pressure. But what you're doing is you're letting the culture and the pressure outside dictate to you and define the thing that you are called to do in the kingdom of God, and that can never be. You've got to take a look at Elijah, and Elijah is the same before Ahab and after Ahab. He's the same no matter what the pressure is on the outside. So he persists. And Psalms 119 declares to us, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And so it is necessary if we're going to bring people or a culture or a family out of darkness, whether it's our own or someone else's, we have to introduce the Word of God. And it can't be some modern extrapolation, some modern version of the Word of God. It has to be God's own living, holy Word. Somebody say, praise God. And even if you feel like you're the only one, even if you feel like you're the only one standing for the Word, and you look around and you begin to think, well, I must not be right. The Word must not be right because nobody's doing this. Nobody's talking about this. If you feel like you're the only one, well, Elijah felt that way. Then said Elijah to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so he felt the crushing social pressure, but he was not the only one. Obadiah had 100 in a cave, and God at the end of this story will tell Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and they haven't kissed his idol. I want you to know you're never the only one. God always has somebody else. Don't look around and feel isolated and alone. You stand up in the middle of what God's called you to do and what God's called you to be, and get your light up so people can see their way out of darkness. Elijah follows the leading of the Spirit. The scripture said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. This is Jesus in John 6. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So following the Spirit is following the Word. And following the Word is following the Spirit. Don't let anybody draw you into a confrontation or a debate about the fact that, well, you may be Word-oriented, but I'm Spirit-oriented. There is no such thing. You need to know that the Word and the Spirit are one. God is Spirit, and when God began to work in the natural frame, He spoke. And there is no distinction between the Word and the Spirit. And you can't follow one without following the other. And if you're outside the Word of God, you're outside the Spirit of God. Well, that's right. Well, how do I know I'm in the Spirit of God? Look to the Word of God. And that defines everything. So Elijah follows the Spirit, and it takes him to some really difficult places. As we studied before, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness, where he was sustained by ravens of all things, scavengers. And so the Spirit of God leads you into a wilderness place, but don't turn back. It led him into a ministry to the Gentiles. He went down to a widow woman's house at Zarephath, and it was an uncomfortable thing. And you can see clearly what Jonah did when God called him to minister to Gentiles. So it's not an easy thing, but the Spirit of God will lead you where God will lead you. And you just need to have, where you lead me, I will follow. Somebody needs to know that. I heard that in the Baptist church. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'll go with you, all the way. Somebody needs to learn an old Baptist song today and not be singing, I don't think I'm gonna follow. That looks pretty rough down there. I think I'll let someone else go follow. You got to learn those lyrics to those old songs, because they'll take you down to an altar and they'll nail you down in a place where you can live for God. So he follows him, even now in our text, into the presence of a hostile king. And so the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God will lead you into some places where you may not, by your temperament or personality, go, because we all have different personality types, and some are extroverted and some are introverted, and some are glad to go into the presence of the king and be combative, and some would do anything to avoid conflict, and that's just how we're wired. But it doesn't matter how you're wired. It matters what thus saith the Word of God. You can't say, well, I'm not like that, so that's not my ministry. If the Spirit's leading you, you just say yes. You just say yes, and God'll take care of that. So here's a little insight biblically on walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the polar opposite of walking in the flesh. Well, that should go without explanation. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we want you to understand and capitalize on that powerful first phrasing. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So you need to get that, but you also need to get the amendment on that, which is that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're going to be walking with him and you're going to be under the canopy of no condemnation, you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. Paul will say to the church at Galatia, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is not surprising. Adam walked with God early on, and Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God, and they heard from God. They had dynamic experiences, and so then it is necessary to walk in the Spirit of God. This is rudimentary to revival. This is rudimentary to realignment with God. You have to start listening to the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of the age. And you have to be willing and available and committed to standing up and speaking out and defining terms. Because your world will define the terms. And if you let the world define the terms, then they've defined the entire conversation. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the problem, Elijah. You're the one that's got us in this fix that we're in. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken, you've gone away from, you've lost alignment with the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I want you to know and understand, and you need to get a hold of this and stand in this. The Word of God is never the problem. The Word of God is not the problem in our culture today. The Word of God is not the problem in your relationship. The Word of God, well, my boyfriend doesn't want to do this, and he doesn't want to do that. Well, the Word of God's not the problem there, sister. Well, my girlfriend, she doesn't want to live this way. Well, the Word of God is not the problem there. Word of God is never the problem. And those who stand for the Word of God and herald the Word of God, they are not the problem. I want you to know the church is not the problem today. The perceived archaic nature of the church is not the problem today. The old ways that are taught by the church, that's not the problem today. The problem is they've come out of alignment with God, and you are calling them on it. And you are not consenting. You are the kid in the crowd when the emperor is walking down Main Street buck naked, but everybody's bought into the fable that he has these glowing, wonderful, invisible robes on. And all the adults are saying, oh, how beautiful, how wonderful, how gracious is the king. And he's a fat old naked man. And the kid said, hey, he's naked. It took the innocence and the clarity of a child. But our whole world is walking after some pretty naked propositions today. But somebody needs to stand and say and proclaim and define terms. Church is not the problem. So, we are not as Elijah was not. We are not in favor of letting Ahab define the terms. We're not in favor of letting a godless, wordless, spiritless generation define the conversation. Now, they may say they care about others. And they may say, it's for the children. And they may say, we care about the poor. And they never say the poor. They say the poor. That should be a clue to you right there. Go do a quick history review over Soviet Union from the Bolshevik Revolution all the way to the collapse of the Berlin Wall. And China and Cuba and present-day Venezuela. And really, with a straight face, come back and tell me they care about the poor. And why those things are being perpetrated in political circles today in America, I have no idea, but I have a guess that it's deeply spiritual and that it has nothing to do with the children, has nothing to do with the poor, but it has to do with an old nasty totalitarian spirit that wants to undermine the Judeo-Christian heritage and ultimately the Word of God. Now you're getting somewhere with that. So, to the LGBTQ and whatever else they've added since I've been gone. To all of that, they want to control speech. And they want to control the conversation. And they want to define terms. You may be a lot of things. I'll tell you one thing you're not, Michael. You are not a chicken. I know that because I was raised around chickens and you are not one. Although, we'd have been pretty excited about one your size. I just don't know who would have wrung its neck. That was my job. But I'll tell you something else about yourself. You are not non-binary. You are not non-binary. That's a very, very common point of conversation today in these discussions and in this cultural climate. But there is no such thing in humanity as non-binary. You are binary simply because there's only two choices. God made them male and female. Male and female made them he. But if you don't even believe in God, you just believe in the science. There is nothing in between. There's male and there's female and nothing in between. But if you listen to the modern news and if you listen to the academic conversation, they'll tell you there's something in between. But it's funny, they don't ever have somebody that's transing into a chicken. They don't ever have something that's transing into a duck. You know? They always have, you're transing into a woman. and they say, I'm non-binary. I'm something in between. There is nothing in between. The science said there's nothing in between. The Bible says there's nothing between. And the voice in the culture today is not the truth. And somebody needs to stand up and say, I don't care if everybody believes this. And I don't care if they say, well, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. This is not about hurting somebody's feelings. This is about lifting up the word of God. Calling people to revival. If you're a guest here today, I don't mean to be so plain spoken and blunt, but yes, I do. I just stood before you and God and lied. I do care. Because you can't let the world define the terms and the conversation, or they set aside the word of God, and then we can't do you any good. The church becomes an empty sack. The church becomes a church without power and without efficacy and without purpose and without vision and without the anointing. And it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. The church is not the church if the world defines the terms. So all of that is about caring, and people are trying to be compassionate, but there's only two genders. There's boys and girls. There's men and women. And it's true genetically, and it's true biologically, and it's true down to your bones. We can dig you up 100 years later, and we can just look at one of your bones, and we can tell if that was an arm from a man or from a woman. Because it's all the way down to your genes, all the way down to your bones. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And they never find one and say, well, this was something stuck in the middle. This is something new we've never seen before. And so non-binary is not a term that we would agree to. It's a fabricated term enlisted to undermine the biblical presentation. Inclusion. Inclusion is hot button. It's been woven into the corporate structures. It's in the mission statements. It's everywhere. But if it means inclusion, as in no absolutes, it means you got to let everything of every shape and size and quality come into every structure and every conversation. I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God has some exclusive boundaries to it. And there are some things, just simply John chapter 3. If you're not born again of the water and of the Spirit, you can't get in. You can't even see it. If you don't love holiness, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there are some we do an entire study or two in the Bible study about the exclusivity of the kingdom of God. It is inclusive in the sense that whosoever will may come. Anybody can come, and anybody can come in any condition. But if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to transform. Now, there's a transformation for you. You have to transform from what you were and what you've been to what God purposes for you to be. So, and he talks about that in phenomenal language. He says, can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? And he's giving you some rhetorical points about the fact that it's hard to change. But he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. I want you to know, God can change a heart. God can change a man. God can change a woman. But you've got to come under the canopy of the word of God. You've got to come under the influence of the kingdom. Equity is woven into every corporate mission statement and every corporate conversation today. But if equity means equality of outcome, that is not a biblical principle. If you mean everybody gets treated the same with basic human dignity, and we believe that you are in the image of God, and we owe you that respect... People that say things like that and they kill little babies, they don't believe what they're saying. And if they say inclusion but they kill little babies, they don't believe in inclusion. And if they say equity but they kill little babies, they don't believe in equity. Inclusion for everybody but you. Equity for everybody but you. So equity is okay if equity means we treat you all the same. But in a culture, in a social grouping, if you are coming to my house every night and stealing my hubcaps, you know, I'm not going to treat you the same way as my good neighbor who doesn't assault me, doesn't steal my hubcaps. We're not going to treat you the same because you're not behaving the same. And what that brand of equity means is, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter what I am, you have to treat me with respect. No, ma'am, no, sir. Respect is earned. We start out at the base with everybody the same. You're all made by God, but then you've got to contend with the consequences of your behavior. You've got to contend with the consequence of your lifestyle. Or sound mean to anybody. But I'm just delivering mail here. Praise God. And the world's brand of equity is not something the church needs to buy into. And diversity. Oh, I mean, who could be against diversity? That just means you ought to be represented. Everybody ought to be represented. And everybody ought to have a stake in the game. Well, but that's not true. Do you really tell me you want to get on an aircraft tomorrow? You're flying to L.A. And you get in and the pilot is a result of diversity selection. The pilot is there not because he can fly a plane, not because he's got good training and adequate credentials, but he's there simply because of the color of his skin. Do you really want to fly on that plane? A shocking thing, you may have already ridden on that plane. Do you want to have a procedure done by a medical professional who is there because of diversity and equity and inclusion? We needed to give Justin a chance. So Monday you're flying the plane. Tuesday you're doing a knee replacement. Because we don't have one of you. And I know I'm trivializing some of this, and I know that I'm making, but you really have to stand up, speak out, and define terms. You can't let the world do that. And if they want to talk about toxic masculinity, I want to tell you, we need strong men, we need good, godly men, and it is not toxic to the culture, nor to the family, nor to the church for men to be men like God made them to be. And if you want to chickify men, you need to go somewhere else, because that doesn't need to be the method or the message of the church. Somebody say praise God. And so you don't want to, for the cause of civility, affirm their false gods or their false worship or their false terms. You don't want to do that. They took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it. These are the prophets of Baal and the groves. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And there was no voice, because all the gods of the nations are simply rock and stone and fabrications of men's imagination. But they have hands, but they can't reach you. And they have mouths, but they can't speak. And that's the biblical conversation. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar. They were passionate and energetic, but it didn't matter. They couldn't give life to their gods. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Oh, how politically incorrect. Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry louder, for he's a god." Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or maybe peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's making fun of their empty, shallow, voiceless, powerless gods that are leading people into hell. He's making fun of them. And for the sake of civility, or for the sake of to be politically correct, or somehow not to be offensive, I want you to know it's not the job of the church to make paganism sound appetizing. It's not the job of the church to make error look like it might be plausible. It's not the job of the church. It's the job of the church to lift up what thus saith the word of God. There's only one God. He's the creator God. He's the eternal God, and no other God will do. And they cried aloud, they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. We're not hostile to people that are captured by perversion and distortion. God died for them. We want to help deliver them. But we can't deliver them if we agree with them. And we can't deliver them if we let them, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all just the same. We all worship the same. We do not. That is not the truth. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father above all, through all, and in you all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. If any man enters in any other way, he said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. It is exclusive. You can't get there without that biblical manifestation and without biblical response. John the Baptist saw the Pharisees. They came to his baptism. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. There was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every other way is a lie. Every other way results in people going to hell forever. Every other way is not acceptable to God, and the church has to define the terms. Now, you be as nice as you want. We're not knocking on people's doors and trying to make them upset. We're just talking about the word of God in the house of God, and whoever wants to can come. But we're going to tell you the truth. We're not going to give you some watered down modern version that doesn't have any redemptive power. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but on the inside, it is full of filth. He said, you're like sepulchers, you're like graveyards. On the outside, you're nice and white and clean, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so he gives woes to them. In this process of realignment and revival, Elijah builds an altar. But he doesn't build a new altar. He builds an old, broken down, neglected, overlooked altar. It's been a long time. It's lain in disrepair. But he goes back there on Carmel. There's this ancient altar. And he calls the people over to him, and he begins to repair that altar. He said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Church, you hear it. We don't need new contrivances. We don't need some new methodology from the world. What we need is an old-fashioned altar that some elder built long, long ago, and it's maybe fallen into disrepair, but we need to rediscover the altar, and we need to build it with the stones that were used when it first was built. The old ways, the biblical principles. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And he puts a bullock on the altar, and he puts water. During a time of drought, He has them bring water, three occasions, 12 barrels, water covering the altar and the sacrifice and the trench that was around it. And he puts something precious on the altar, something scarce on the altar. And he venerates it. And then God, like he did in the day of Moses and Aaron, God answers by fire. And after that, Lindsay, won't you come? And your crew, whoever. And he gets rid of every voice that is not the voice of God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them down, brought them to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. You need to get out of your life every voice that's not like God. You need to get everything out of your life that is speaking in contrast to the ways and the word of God. If you're spending a lot of time on social media and social media is making you feel like you don't fit in the house of the Lord anymore, you need to bury that. You need to deep six that. You need to get rid of that. If you're finding that your passions are beginning to link with the passions in the street and out in the Egyptian world, you need to set aside that social media that you've been connected with, and you need to begin to connect with the things of God. You need to get rid of every voice that's not like God. You need to begin to proclaim the promise of God. And Elijah said to Abraham, get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. And Elijah begins to proclaim the promise of God. If you'll quit living like you've been living, and you'll quit separating yourself from God and from the word of God, there is a promise for you. It doesn't matter how broken you are right now. God can put a life back together again. And there is yet a promise for you. You haven't sinned so badly. You haven't gone so far away that God can't bring you back. If you'll begin to apply a little bit of the word of God, a little bit of the word of God goes a long way. You can make your way back to the kingdom of God. And then Elijah prays. So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Do you understand what he did? He went and he sat down with his legs splayed like a little kid, and he put his face on the ground between his knees. Now, I know you could do that when you were 8. Some of you may still be able to do that by reason of your limber condition. But I'm telling you, that old man Elijah, he plopped down like he plopped down all the time. He put his face down. You need to stay flexible in prayer. You need to stay agile in prayer. You need to be able to get your face back down there in the dust again. And he begins to pray. And there won't be a realignment without prayer. And there won't be a realignment without the altar. And he's got all of these components in the process. And he tells his servant, I want you to go and look. Go out to the sea. Tell me what you see over there. And he's going to go 7 times. And each time he comes back and says, nothing there, nothing there. And Elijah keeps praying. You need to pray until something happens. You need to persist in prayer. You need to pray and don't give up on prayer. If you've been praying for somebody or you've been praying for something, you need to go ahead and press into that. Because realignment takes persistence in prayer. Finally, on the 7th time, the kid comes back and says, I see a cloud that looks like the size of a man's hand rising up out of the sea. And I want you to know, your revival may start small, and it may not look like much when it first comes. But Elijah said, go tell Ahab right now. Tell him, get yourself down to Jezreel, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. He said, what we've been doing has always worked. And what we're doing is going to work. And I'll tell you, New Life, if you'll begin to do what the word of God has called you to do, it'll work in 2022. And God can send revival. And God can realign his people. God can have his way in Birmingham. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Let's stand together. You got a song on your heart for the Lord, my God. Let's sing.
Hey, we worship you, Jesus. Oh, nothing's gonna hinder me. Nothing's gonna silence me. Shout it out if you believe. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. Nothing's gonna silence me. Shout it out if you believe.
If you want to be in alignment with God, if you want to make it right with God, if you would like to come and say, God, I'm on your side. God, I'm standing with your word. God, I'm gonna let you define the day. I'm gonna let you define the terms. God, I'm gonna let you define the conversation. You come on down to this altar right now. You offer yourself up to God right now. Somebody needs to rebuild an altar. Somebody needs to stand for the word of God. Somebody needs to redefine the conversation in their home.
Nothing's gonna hinder me. Nothing's gonna silence me. Shut it out. Nothing's gonna hinder me. I won't let anything silence me.
Find somebody to link up with. Lay your hand on your brother, your sister.
Nothing's gonna silence me.
Would you press into that for a minute? Let the Holy Ghost pray through you right now. Press that, press that. Talk in tongues. Push that. Let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer in this house. Make a proclamation about your house. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. This is going to be a great year of revival. We're looking forward to people coming and being filled with his spirit and baptized in his name. And the word of God still works. Touch somebody by you and tell them the word of God still works. Listen, it's real today. You pray the prayers, you do the work, and God's going to pour out revivals. We plant and we water, and God gives the increase. Praise God. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house of the Lord. We'll do this again tonight. Prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic service at 6:30.